getting back in order here. We're almost on time. You're not seeing double. This is the same message as last week. We're going to try and go through more than 2 points this morning. So good morning and welcome to Central Minnesota Bible Church. And I don't know where we're going in our lesson here as far as where we're going to turn to. I've got a lot of, I put a lot of the verses on our hand on our PowerPoint this morning, so we'll see where that goes. But we're continuing our study in the subject of eternal rewards. What are they is what the question you might be wondering is, or why are they important? Why are they important? Should I care about eternal rewards? These are some questions I will try to answer from Scripture here. But maybe you're thinking, if I've been saved from a hell I deserve to a heaven I don't, what do I care about what happens when I get there? You know, that's a logical question. I'm just going to be in heaven. Heaven's going to be indescribable. It's going to be a wonderful place. I'm in. What do I care about the rest of this life? I'm just happy to go, not trying to make it sound like I'm going to do whatever I want, but the thought of rewards also carries with it that I don't need to have God bless me any more than I've been blessed. If you know Ephesians chapter 1, we've got incredible blessings by God. And that might be a logical thought for you to have. You might be thinking, I'll just be happy cleaning toilets for eternal life in heaven, you know, for Jesus Christ. Well, that is, if we have toilets, you know, I don't know. I hope to prove through this study that eternal life is more than just getting to heaven. Furthermore, does it matter at all to you what Jesus Christ thinks about these things? Does he say much about eternal rewards, and how does he think of them? Does he have anything to say about it? And if he does, how does he view them? You know, is it something that he wants you to try for? Is it something that he just kind of says, you'll get it and move on? You know, I think he has a lot to say about it. Does he dissuade believers from earning them? And he doesn't do that. So does living the Christian life faithfully and receiving reward from Christ, does that nullify grace? And we'll find out it doesn't. Is it wrong to view a reward from Christ as motivation in the Christian life? All of this and much more will be addressed, including what rewards actually are and those kinds of things, because I probably should have put that in the beginning of the message instead of at the end of the message. But what are you going to do? Now, as we think of eternal rewards, we need to note that while the salvation is a free gift of God's grace given through faith alone in Christ alone, and we looked at those verses last time, rewards are given for good works produced through a walk of faithfulness to God. So rewards and salvation or eternal life are two different things. One's given as a free gift on the basis of Jesus Christ, and the other one is given based on what we do when we get the free gift of salvation and the works that are planned for us. You know, let's go right to Ephesians chapter 2, because that shows both things right here. Ephesians chapter 2. This is what I should have put in my opening notes when I said, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And after showing us the difference of how we were playing for Team Satan in verses 1 through 3, we see God's grace in 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. But in verse 8, we see, for by grace, you believers that are saved, based upon chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is referring to salvation. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So in other words, we can't earn it. We don't try and get it. We just believe what God has said about his Son, the fact that he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again the third day. We obviously need to see that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that we played for the other team, that we had no connection to God. That's what dead means. Dead doesn't mean we didn't exist. Dead means that we are separated from a holy God. And so we were saved, rescued, delivered. Why? Because we placed our faith in the correct object, which was Jesus Christ. But notice what it says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Whose workmanship? God's. Created in Christ Jesus. That's our sphere of where we live. Our position is in Christ. And the reason is for good works. God wants us to perform down here, not in the flesh, but in the power of him. Notice where it says, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need to willingly walk by faith in the works that God has produced. So we can see both sides of the coin here. On one side, we're saved by grace through faith, our gift of God. And on the other hand, we are prepared for good works. And when we perform those good works through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is faithful because he promises us to reward us for those things. So we see that a gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The rewards are given by faith in when we walk by faith in what God says in his word, in dependence upon him, we will receive a reward. Of course, both of those things are given by God's grace, which is really God's riches at Christ's expense. The only reason we get in is because there's the penalty for sin is death, and Christ died in our place, taking all the penalty for us, and then we can be offered the gift of eternal life. And so our rewards are given because of grace, because it all stems from the cross, and because we have nothing to give in and of ourselves. Even after we're saved, the Holy Spirit does the work in and through us, as we shall see. And so it's an active gift of grace all the way around. However, God wants our participation. And it's not just a participation trophy like you might see at some baseball games today for kids, where if you participated, they don't even keep score. You know, we just show up and you'll get a trophy. It's not that way at all. Nobody gets the same gift. All of us have different gifts, differing varying degrees of gifts, because that's the way God wants it. God wants you to earn these gifts. And so, number two on our handout, we've already studied this last time. While salvation and eternal life is offered to unbelievers, and we've seen those verses last time, rewards are offered to faithful believers. You know, the two groups of people are shown here. One was the last question dealt with the fact that we received by faith a gift, but we had to work to get a reward. And this one, we see that the unbelievers are offered eternal life, because once you have eternal life, you don't have to worry about getting it again. It's only offered one time. Then you enter the second group, which are believers, and they are offered rewards for faithful service, again, by grace. But number three is where we ended up last time, and I kind of wanted to get here fast. And I also forgot one, a pretty important one on here, one that if you were to say the subject of rewards, does God offer rewards? You'd say, yeah, let's go to Paul. And Paul's on that list now, so you can add him to your list. I forgot that guy. We studied Jesus last time when Jesus was talking about rewards in the kingdom in Matthew chapter 5, we've seen that. It was based on persecution. And so the context of that whole thing was, and I just want to make this point, we studied it last time, but the whole context of rewards in the kingdom was because they could expect to be persecuted when you follow Christ instead of following the world and its system. And so rewards are, in a sense, a motivation to keep going on in the Christian life. And so we see Jesus' thoughts on that. We studied those verses last time. I don't really want to go through them all this time. We've seen John, how he talked about rewards in 1 John. 2 John, I just want to point out, in 2 John 8, we'll see later on too, that there's varying degrees of reward. He says to the woman there in 2 John, he said, he told her that you keep going that you may receive a full reward. And so there's the idea that you might not receive a full reward for not having faithful servants. Now, the writer of Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews. I think we covered these, but there's only a couple verses here. The writer of Hebrews talks about rewards. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews was, but what was the problem with the Hebrew Christians? And that was persecution. Because of persecution, the Christian, the Hebrew Christians, Christian Hebrews, the ones who were Jewish in nature but Christians, after Christ had died and went to heaven, actually this is closer to 70 AD, were persecuted because of their faith, as a lot of Christians were, and they were contemplating going back to Judaism just to get out of the persecution, and he's encouraging them to keep going because Christ is better. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we see an important verse, and this kind of shows us again the purpose for rewards. Should we pay attention to rewards? Should we care about rewards? I want to show you that that's exactly what we are to do. It's an encouragement. And we see that in verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so what is he saying there? There's been ministry going on. They had good works. And in light of their good works, even though they were returning back to Judaism or they were in trouble of doing that, his encouragement was that they were not, that God doesn't forget their work and labor of love. He's not like a man who would forget. Tell me something in a week or two later, I might forget it. In 5 minutes, I might forget it sometimes. But anyway, God doesn't ever forget your work of labor. Everything that you do, God has inventory of already. And you will be brought, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 9 and 10, that you will be brought to the judgment seat of Christ and you will give an account for those things done in the body. But notice the encouragement for these. But now go over to chapter 11. And we find something fascinating in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the Hall of Fame of Faith. And you've got all of these things, all of these people here acting in faith. And just a perusal in chapter 11, we can see starting in verse 4, by faith Abel, and verse 5, by faith Enoch. By faith, Noah, verse 7, you can see all these people. By faith, Abraham, and by faith, Sarah, and all of these people. That's why we call him. He talks about the things that they had done by faith. Now we come to verse 24 here. By faith, Moses. Now, when did Moses live? In the Old Testament, right? Long before the church. What does he say? By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, what happened there? When he became of age, he seen his brother being beaten, you know, as a slave, not his brother as in physical brother, but a member of the Jewish nation. He knew he was different. He knew he was Jewish. And he didn't like to see that, so he saved the guy, killed the Egyptian. But then the next day when he came by and he saw two of the Hebrews fighting, he's like, hey, what are you guys doing? You're brothers. Don't do that. And he goes, are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? And that made Moses flee, because if that word had gotten around, you know, well, then he would have been under fire for Pharaoh for killing somebody like an Egyptian. And so he was under persecution. That's what he chose to do that. And he fled Egypt there. And that's why it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So he had fled Egypt. He had gone out in the wilderness for a bunch of time. Then he came back when he saw God in the burning bush and told him he was a special messenger to go back and free his people. And that's what he did. He went back and God worked through him and the people were freed. And he left Egypt to bring the people to the promised land. Now, all of that wasn't pretty, going and being God's special messenger to Pharaoh and having to endure the ridicule of Pharaoh and even the cursings of the people as he brought them out into the land. It wasn't something he enjoyed, and it wasn't something like we would call a retirement plan and just sitting back easy on the beach. It was a rough situation. But so God had seen that work. And he said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, what reward did he get for going back to Egypt, bringing out the people, leading the people those times in the wilderness? If you go back and read all those passages in Exodus and all of those going on through that whole thing, he had nothing but bitterness, barking at him and complaining to him, and he had to bring judgment down with various things. And then what happened is he got so sick of the whole thing. The people were complaining about water. The Lord told him to speak to the rock. Instead, he took a stick and struck the rock twice, and for that he was kept out of the land. So what reward did he have there? It was the fact that I think one day he'll be resurrected and he'll be in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and the new heavens, new earth, quite possibly with rewards. He understood that God would reward him. So I just wanted to point that out to you, that even the Old Testament saints will have rewards. And God has talked about, you know, honoring obedience throughout the whole Bible. So we talk about Hebrews, we talk about rewards. And 1 Peter, we talked about them being incorruptible and things of that nature. James, let's go to the book of James. I don't know that we finished there or not last time. James is right after Hebrews, so you don't have to go far. If you overshoot, you have to go back. James chapter 1. And we see in James chapter 1, verse 12, James talks about rewards. Now, who's James? James is the Lord's brother. We talked about that in our study of James. He was his half-brother, as Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary. James was his brother through Mary and Joseph. And you see in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so we see rewards in by way of a crown of life shown there. And notice it's for those who endure temptation, you know, trials and struggles in life. That's the thing that he is rewarded here in James, the crown of life. And just like as I talked about in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning, we didn't go there, but I just kind of said in Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12, those who are persecuted for the Lord's sake will receive a great reward. It's the same thing we see in James here. But then that's when I messed up truly bigly when I said, you know, Paul. I left Paul off the list because this is where the premise comes from our whole passage. So let's go back and just prove some of these chapters or these verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I looked at that list and I go, wait a second, there's something wrong with that list. It's the whole a whole part of rewards and what it's like to be at the judgment seat of Christ is left off my list. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who are the Corinthians? They're the carnal Corinthian church that was in Greece. And it's not the model church. They had all kinds of things wrong with them, including division. They were carnal and all kinds of things, but they had a lot of doctrine. They had a lot of doctrine Paul pours into them here. I mean, we learn about our Lord's Supper, a good deal about that from the book of 1 Corinthians. Spiritual gifts, there's all kinds of information we get about spiritual gifts and even the motives that we are to have with spiritual gifts from these Corinthians. We also get the subject of rewards. Now, in light of the division that was going on, that some people thought they should follow Paul and some thought they should follow Apollos, and Paul says, no. We are all unified. We're all on the same page. And in fact, we're nothing. But God gives the increase, he says, in verse 7. So we're going to start in verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. That's Paul and Apollos and whoever else they were listening to. And each one, either Paul, Apollos, or any of those teachers, will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we, do you see how Paul now puts him on the same level as the Corinthians and everything else, all the believers here, we are God's fellow workers and you are God's field. We and you. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. And from our standpoint, a whole bunch of people has built on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For there is no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So are you part of this building project? You are. Everything that you have done from the moment you were saved, whether it's at a young age or 5 minutes ago, everything that you've done is being recorded and going to give an account for that in your Christian life. Not in your Christian life. You'll give an account at the rapture, after the rapture, which is in the notes here, but hopefully we'll get to that. We're going to give an account and what kind of work it is that you're building on. Notice verse 13, each one's work will become clear, just like that bubble with the heart in front of it. It's going to go not to just the actions, but the motives and the intentions behind the actions. For the day, and that's a certain day that we will be judged, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. This is not talking about the great white throne judgment where you're tossed into the lake of fire because you have no good works. It's talking about your works will be judged, but you will be saved. But you might suffer loss. Notice, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire. And so what we should be doing is taking heed. That's a warning to take heed to what you're doing, what you're thinking, what is important in your life. And one of the things we can think about is back in Matthew chapter 6, we won't go there for time reasons, but it says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where the things of this earth, the elements of the earth won't destroy it because it's kept up there in heaven. That's the idea here with our works. We don't want to have works that'll burn or no good because it's all earthly in nature, selfish in nature, but our attitude is to be heavenly in nature, thinking, allowing God to work in us as we walk in his good works, Ephesians chapter 2:10, chapter 2, verse 10, that we can have works that will be gold and precious stones instead of wood, hay, and straw. And so with that, go to 1 Corinthians 9. Paul has some things to say about rewards. And this 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to skip over a bunch of stuff. You know, it's like Jesus talked about rewards, and there's a lot of different passages we could go to, but I didn't get every one, just a handful. And so, Paul, we're going to do the same thing, probably less to a lesser degree. But this is important, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Now, this section of Scripture really starts back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we see this words, verse 1, it says, now concerning. And so what happened is the Corinthians had some questions for Paul, and Paul is addressing these questions. One of the questions they had was, what do we do with meat offered to idols? Corinth was not a godly place like a lot of places in the world, and they had idols which people offered meat and things. They sacrificed these things to. And the Christians, being free from the law and all that has to do with it, were saying, you know what, that's good meat. Well, let's eat it, you know. And some people were stumbled by that because you're going and eating something that was had to do with some idol worship. And Paul explains in chapter 8, you know what? That doesn't make any hill of beans difference as far as your eternal life and things. There is no other God. So that's just worthless, empty idol worship. But if you get the chance to eat that meat, it's not, you know, as long as you're not worshiping it, worshiping that God, you can eat that meat. But if you eat that meat and it causes your brother to stumble because he has a different point of view, you should have a different opinion on that. It's not about our liberty and saying, well, we can do whatever we want when we want. What we want to be thinking, it's Jesus, others, and yourself. And so if by taking this meat, you're stumbling someone else, well, then that's the wrong. You should be thinking on a different level on their needs rather than your needs. I guess a way of saying that is we can all drink. It says in the Bible that, you know, you shouldn't be drunk with wine, right? So is it wrong to drink an alcoholic beverage? And the answer is no. However, if you drink an alcoholic beverage, say you're hanging out at the bar, whooping it up with the boys on a Friday night, right? And somebody comes by and sees you somehow and it stumbles, you know, first of all, it says not to be drunk, right? So being drunk is a sin, but you can drink an alcoholic drink. But if you have somebody over to your house, right? And you say, you know, this person's a newer believer, maybe he doesn't understand that, and you just start drinking in front of them, that might stumble that person, might cause that person to think something other than what he should be thinking, or maybe he can't handle alcohol, and he starts taking it in because you're drinking too, causes him to stumble. That's the wrong idea. That's the whole idea between 1 Corinthians chapter 8, is that think of others before you practice your liberty in that. But this was in regards to eating meat. Now we come to verse chapter 9. Chapter 9 is talking about his ministry. He was using his ministry as an example. He said, look, you guys, I come and teach to you the gospel. And although I deserve to be paid for it, I didn't take any money. Everybody else has, but I haven't. And, you know, don't I deserve the same thing? Is what he's saying here in chapter 9. So he's using his ministry as an example of putting and thinking of others before self. And so what his ultimate purpose was, is his purpose was to give, God has entrusted him with the gospel. And that's why he says in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is to me if I don't preach the gospel. That was his mission from Christ. That's what he was meant to do. And the only way he could do that is if he wasn't stumbling others along the way. How could he stumble others? By requiring them to be paid, you know, him to be paid in order to speak the gospel. His purpose was to speak the gospel. Notice verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. If he willingly does what Christ told him to do, preach the gospel, he has a reward. But notice, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. For what is my reward then? That I preach the gospel. May I present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. He had the authority to collect these funds for them, but some of them might not show up. If he had requested this funds, he wanted the most part of it is he wanted to get the gospel out. So you could see his heart in the matter. He was willing to do God's will, God's way, God's timing, regardless of the outcome. That's the idea. And what is his reward? He has the opportunity to give the gospel, to serve Jesus Christ. That was his idea. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. His idea is on other people. And to the Jews I became a Jew, and that I might win the Jews to those who are under the law. As to the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law is without law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. In other words, he's not saying that he just subjects himself to the law in such a way so that he's earning his way of salvation through the law, by keeping the law. Christ has a lot of demands, a lot of commandments that mirror the commandment, the Ten Commandments in Scripture. And so what he does is he doesn't want to stumble the Jews because they follow the law, so that he might win them to Christ. Same thing with the weak people in verse 22. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. So in other words, his whole idea for ministry is reaching people where they're at in the Spirit of God for God's glory. That's his idea of ministry. Now notice what that means to him in verse 24. Do you not know, he's talking to the Corinthians, those who run a race all run, but one receives a prize. Run, active voice, imperative mood, in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, there's a reason why you run a race. It's not just to finish. It's to win the prize. You know, I don't understand the marathon runners. Unless you're the guy who's going to beat at the beginning, you have to be the one that, you know, really puts his body in subjection. That's the idea of the Isthmian Games and what he's explaining here. You know, they trained all year long, putting their body in subjection so that their whole purpose wasn't just to compete in the games, but to win the prize. And when they won the prize, they would bring that prize back to their God in their temple and thank their God in their temple because he had provided that prize for them. That's the idea that Paul has here. Run it in order to win it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. That means bringing their body under subjection in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, those crowns that they won in the Isthmian Games, which the Corinthians knew because that's where it was held at, was just a wreath that was broken off a tree. And that's the crown they had. It wasn't the diadem, which is a golden crown you see kings wear. This was a perishable crown. But notice what he does it for. We, Christians, do subject our body and run the race for an imperishable crown. What is the race that he's talking about here, by the way? It's the Christian life. So in other words, there's a more to the story than just living the Christian life and sitting back on your couch and waiting for things to happen. It's talking about subjecting yourself and putting yourself in a position to win. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Now that's how I run, right? Or physically run. I'm beating the air and probably dropping over pretty quick. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I talk about this more. There's so much more I can say about that. That's in my notes later that I don't want to bring up right now because I've got this next point here. But anyways, Paul is here is talking about beating or winning the game, running the race to win it. And so that's his view of rewards. You know, not that we're striving to get the reward in a way. That's not what Paul's ministry is about. He was ministering. Everything he did, he brought his whole life into subjection so that he could minister to. That was his focus. Kind of like a paycheck, right? When you go to work, you don't think about grabbing that paycheck at the end of the week, right? I'm here, and I'm going to focus on the check I need at the end of the week. You focus on the job at hand. You do the best job you can, and you work and work and work, and then you get the paycheck. And at the end of the week, it's kind of what the idea is here. But in order to work well, you have to subject your body to, you know, maybe going to bed earlier at night so that you can have a clear head when you're at work in the morning, or that you get up in the morning and then go to work on time so that your boss is, you know, not upset that you're there late or whatever. Or when you're at work, you're focusing on the thing at hand so that you can, you know, do the job correctly. You know, so you're subjecting yourself that way at work. It's no different than the Christian life. And so when we're in the Christian life, how do we subject ourselves? Again, this is a whole bunch of slides I put later, which I should have moved to this point. But, you know, you can read the Word of God. You can have the Word of God always on your thoughts. And if you're drifting off, thinking about the world and the cares of this world, you're not engaged in the fight. You're off in the weeds somewhere, you know, that kind of thing. So we can take in the Word of God. We know that we live by faith and not by sight. We have to be, John 15:5, we need to stay connected to the vine. Those kind of things are what we do to what are equal to what Paul says here, by striving in the body to earn a reward, to get the prize. We have to keep focused and stay connected to God or Jesus Christ by way of faith. And then he is able to do what he wants you to do, wants what he has for you in your Christian life. In other words, if I think about fishing all the time, I can get pretty distracted. And I could be wanting to do that all the time. And but that's fine to do it once in a while. But when your focus is on that, and that's what you live for, your job, you know, your hobbies, things of that nature, you're losing the focus that Paul is talking about here that would gain a reward. Those kind of things will burn. You know, the barn you build now is going to burn in eternity. It's going to rot away, most likely, because that's the way things are. There isn't a thing, you know, whatever, we can go on with that. But this is Paul talking about rewards here, is striving to gain them. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll end on this one as far as Paul here. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 9 and 10, he's talking about his ministry again. But notice it says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. You know, what does Paul really want out of life? He wants to reach others, and he wants to be well-pleasing to the Lord. That's his focus. But he understands the idea of rewards, and he understands what he's doing in this earth matters. And so he says in verse 10, for we must complete certainty all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No one's getting out of that judgment. Will you have those rewards? Will you not have those rewards? This judgment seat, even though it says judgment seat, it's not the great white throne judgment. This judgment seat of Christ is the Bema seat, the same as the Isthmian Games. And that had to do with rewards, not judgment. And what kind of judgment are you going to see there? It says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so we're going to give an account. Now, I'm very thankful that my memory is short enough that I don't remember every single thing that I've done since I was saved, right? Especially those things that I don't want to remember in my Christian life, the attitudes I've had, the motives I thought were important at the time. God knows, and we'll be, if we have a whole bunch of those when we get to heaven, we're going to be ashamed. And so this is why Paul writes it in here. Why? Because of rewards that we are going to get. We're going to stand behind this judgment seat, and we're going to give an account for everything that we've done in the Christian life. And so in light of that, Paul has given us the idea here to make our lives count for Jesus Christ. And then we'll talk about 2 Timothy going on later. Now, number four. As the majority of our time is gone, we see eternal rewards are given because of the nature and of the relationship to God as well as for His glory. Now, this is something that I don't think is touched on enough. And that is the fact that, what does God think about rewards? How does God play a role in that, and what does He think of it? Like, we often think of, from our standpoint, we understand grace because I've taught it. Most of your teachers that you've heard have taught grace, 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 and we don't deserve anything. We get heaven as a free gift, and everything we get is by grace, which is undeserved kindness towards us. And we bask in oceans of grace, Romans 5:20. That's all fine and dandy. But at the same time, God is gracious and loving. He also deals with stewardship. And so he thinks in such a way as to reward good stewards. And so you'll see in his writings, when you talk about Jesus Christ and you go through his idea of rewards, he constantly has a bad judgment or a bad report for a slothful, lazy servant, as opposed to one who works, one who tries to improve, that kind of thing. So there's the idea of rewards isn't just so that we can be better. God really loves to reward faithfulness. And so if that's what God wants, shouldn't we also want what God wants? God wants us to be faithful, isn't it, into our being, into our thinking, because we're Christians, that we should then be faithful because that's what He wants from us, right? Now go to Matthew 25. This is probably where we're going to end up, because Matthew 25 has a lot in it to explain what's going on. And there's a problem at the end that we need to be careful of, because this is the parable of the tares. And in the end of the parable of the tares, the guy who is unfaithful goes to hell, and everything that he has is taken away from him and given to the guys who had and produced. And so then we think, okay, we could lose our salvation, and that's not the idea here. And so what we think of, when we think of Matthew 24 and 25, we have to remember this is given to the Jews about a future time, in the tribulation time. You know, if we go back to Matthew chapter 24, talks about the tribulation time. And he talks about being watchful for these things. And one of the things we see is lots of parables being taught here. The idea here in Matthew 25 is this is an application for those who the big idea of Matthew 25, 15 through 30, this parable of the tares, is those who have, which are believers, will be given in abundance. But those who have not, or unbelievers, will lose even what they have. And that's also in conjunction with Luke 8:18. But the overall view of this is the events of the tribulation. which shows us that what Jesus desires is faithfulness and readiness. So that's what should be at your top of your mind. Because as you go through these parables in Matthew 24 and 45, we've got the faithful and wise person. And they're to be watching and work. The faithful and wise person will be watching and working, while an evil person will not be watching and will be evil in his time. So there's a distinction that are made. The parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, the idea is watch and be ready. He has the 10 virgins. He had 10 virgins that go out, and half of them grab oil to go out on their journey. The other half don't, and then they run out of oil, and so they're not watching and ready. So the idea is faithfulness there. Master and the thief, all of this has to do with faithfulness. But in Matthew 25, we're still in this talking about this tribulation time and being watching and ready. And we see that one person isn't watching or ready. Verse 14, for in the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So, you know, this kind of breaks the idea down that God doesn't deal with everybody equally all the time. And when we get our rewards, although he's equal in how he produces his justice, not everybody's going to receive the same amount. But anyways, going on, verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. He was useful. In verse 17, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. He was useful and faithful in, both of them were useful and faithful in this parable here. But we see a transition word, this contrast word in verse 18, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 25, chapter 25, verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's the words I hope we can all hear when we get to heaven. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well, you're not as good as the other guy. No, he didn't say that. He said, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So far, so good. We're liking the story. We're following along. This is good. If you're faithful, he rewards you. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said to him, Lord, I knew you had been a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here's what is yours. And you might be thinking, well, you know, that's a pretty, at least he gave him back what he wanted, what he had. But he didn't do anything with that reward. And in fact, there's reason to believe that maybe he didn't think the guy was coming back. And so he could dig it up and even spend it on himself as maybe what he's thinking here. We don't know. But look at what the Lord says in verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, because he didn't use what God had given him, or this Lord had given him. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. and in my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has, and he will have abundance. But from him who, notice these words here. This is important to understand the rest of this. He who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What doesn't he have? Faith is the problem here. It's not that he didn't earn money. He wasn't that he wasn't busy about the Lord's work. He didn't have faith. And so that's why the big idea is those who have will be given in abundance, but those who do not have will lose even what they have. And so here, what is the Lord's idea then, going back on this, is that he desires faithfulness is the idea. And he wants the reward. And those other two people with the talents, he gave them an abundance and rulership. So the idea what God wants out of our Christian life is faithfulness, and he rewards faithfulness. And that's what he desires, so that's what we should desire. But it's also a part of our relationship with God, right? And as we walk with God, he does the work in and through us, Ephesians 2:10. But like I said in Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God doesn't forget what you do here on this earth. And so what he desires is faithfulness, again, not working as an axe, but as your heart and motives and things of that nature, which we'll get to. But the final part of this and understanding God's rewards is that it is for his glory. Turn with me to Revelation 4:9-11. And so what we often think of is all we're doing here on earth is we are just collecting rewards that we're going to give to God anyways. And that's not at all the case. It's not at all the case. We're going to have the rewards we get forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, which is an amazing thing. Look at chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1 because this is the scene of heaven and this is an amazing scene. And I just want to soak up this first part of this, this verse to get an idea. The things that were in the past, the things that are in the churches had passed, and now this is all future from John's point of view. And even from our point of view, this will happen in the future. This is the vision that John had seen concerning heaven after the rapture. And we see, and we get it from this first word, after Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you these things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And I don't know stones, but I imagine color, brilliance, all kinds of things like that. This is awe-inspiring when you read this. It's just like amazing idea when you stand there and look at the throne. I would gather that you would just melt at that moment if it wasn't for, you know, you being in heaven. You would just melt, drop down, and just worship God. No matter what you were thinking at the time you left the earth. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold. These were already saints that had been rewarded. Crowns of gold on their heads. And from the thrones proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, in which the 7 spirits of God. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal, And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature was a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like the flying eagle. That is one of those things I can't even imagine what that kind of even looks like. And is scary from our point of view, maybe, in my eyes. But you definitely get the awe-inspiring glory of God. The four living creatures each had six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's just amazing. Verse 9, this is where we are going to go. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, notice what happens. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast, present tense, their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, you who you created all things." But notice this. If we go back to verse 8, each having six wings and full of eyes within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, and holy is the Lord God Almighty," and they keep doing this over and over. And whenever they did this, there's two things that happen. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, present tense, who lives forever and ever, and present tense, cast their crowns before him. You know, Christ obviously deserves the crown for the good works that were able to be done in the body. But that doesn't mean that we give him the crown and he keeps the crown, because that's our reward for service, for following the Lord. And so the idea is that we can constantly glorify God. And so why do we want rewards? Well, one reason is the more rewards we have, the more we can glorify Jesus Christ in the day that we get and when we get to heaven, when we get to worship him in person. And so we got 3 and 4, and I think we're going to have to stop here. 5 through 10 is going to be another day that we'll have to. And I think this is a good ending. The thought of worshiping the Lord, and that's really, we worship him in our bodies as we walk here below, as we walk in dependence upon him. Worship doesn't only mean singing and things that we can worship him as we walk in dependence upon him and just, you know, enthrall ourselves with him so that he can perform those works in and through us that he will later reward for faithful service. And so does Jesus Christ care about the rewards? Does he care about faithfulness? He obviously honors that. And so our thinking should be, we should want to honor the Lord. We should want what he wants. Remember, we talked about this over and over in the last few weeks. The idea is that we should want what Jesus Christ wants. And that if we have that thinking, we're walking in step with him, waiting on him, depending upon him, even in the difficulties of life. So let's continue on in that and be encouraged that this life that's the nasty now and now, there's a better day coming. And in that day, we will not only give glory to God by being faithful and praying to him, but seeing him face to face, hopefully with a crown that will bring glory and honor to him as well. So with that, let's pray. Dear Father, just pray for this whole study here, Lord, as there's a lot to take in with eternal rewards. I pray that we'd all see that it was important to us and that that we can apply it to our lives so that we can therefore bring glory and honor to you in the future with rewards that we earn because you were faithful in us as we were faithful and relying on you. So I just thank you for this time that we studied your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.